I turn your attention to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 as we continue our study on God's providential care. We introduced this topic last week, God's providential care over angels, and so we continue it today. Matthew chapter 1 verse 20, we find these words, "But while he thought about these things," that would be Joseph, "while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Dear Father, open our eyes to your word, our hearts to your will, and speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. The providential care of God is evident over the universe, over nature, over nations, over Israel, over individuals, over history, and yes, indeed, over angels. Last time, we looked at God's providential care over the angels, that God uses the angels as his messengers. Angels do the Lord's bidding. Angels protect and deliver God's people. And angels care in a special way for those who inherit salvation. So we review those. God uses angels as his messengers. Psalm 104, verse 4, angels do the Lord's bidding. Psalm 103, and angels protect and deliver God's people. Example is Psalm 34, Psalm 91, a great example in the book of Daniel. And angels care in a special way for those who inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. But I want to build on this. Angels were involved in the Christmas account. Angels involved in the Christmas account. Last week we considered two items, and I want to go back and review those. 10 times in Luke chapter 1, we find the word angel, and 2 times the name Gabriel. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We see how essential the angels were in the Christmas story. We were singing earlier about the angels. Angels we have heard on high. And first of all, Gabriel was sent to Zacharias concerning the birth of the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptizer. Luke 1:11 through 20. We studied that some last week. Secondly, Gabriel was sent to Mary to announce the virgin birth of Jesus the Messiah. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And I want to pick up there. Now in the 6th month, Luke 1:26, the angel Gabriel, this is the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So here is this young, godly Israelite woman who is hearing the voice of an angel. An angel is talking to her. "Blessed are you among women." Verse 29. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." I want you to notice in verse 26 that Gabriel was sent by God. The name Gabriel comes from 2 Hebrew words. The L on the end is God, and the Gabri part means strong one, or my strong one, my mighty one. So God is my strong one, is Gabriel. Gabriel, a special messenger, having to do with the Messiah and the Messiah's purpose from the nation of Israel or in the nation of Israel. So it says in verse 26 that Gabriel, God is my strength, God is my strong one, he was sent by God. Just think about that for a moment. He was sent by God, dispatched undoubtedly from the courts of heaven. Gabriel is sent to a young woman in Nazareth, in a city on earth, a humble city, to a virgin named Mary. The angel announced how Mary was favored by God, but Mary was troubled. She wondered at the greeting. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Isn't it interesting that Gabriel knew her name? Well, he was sent by God. God knows everything. And so God had communicated to Gabriel Mary's name. "You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." As we saw in 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He will reign on the throne of David. He will be here in the millennial kingdom reigning forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the angel reassured Mary, "You're favored. You're going to conceive in your womb. Your son will be great. You're going to bring forth a son called Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Highest. He will be given the throne of David by the Lord God. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end." Isaiah prophesied this, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." Amen. Talking about Jesus reigning on the throne of David. He will have his government and he will rule and reign justly on this earth. So the angel is sharing this with Mary. Well, verse 34, Mary has a very sweet question. Mary said to the angel, it's sweet because it's innocent, it's pure, it supports the doctrine of the virgin birth. She says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the meaning of know is to know intimately, to know in that relationship that is reserved for marriage. She said, "How can this be? I've had no relations with a man." A sweet and wonderful question, and the angel answers her. Verse 35, the angel, notice the repetition of the word angel through the passage. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you." So sweetly, beautifully presented here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, Mary, and this birth will be an unusual birth. The conceived baby will be called the Son of God. He is from the Holy Spirit. And then the angel gives her some proof, correlates something else in Mary's family. In verse 36, the angel says, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." What is different, though, is that Elizabeth conceived by her husband, Zacharias. Mary conceived without a husband, by the Holy Spirit. We have here the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus, clearly taught in Scripture. As we saw in Sunday school in Matthew's genealogy, it says, "Mary, of whom was born Jesus." Of whom, relating only to Mary. She did not come from Joseph and Mary, but only from Mary. The virgin birth is a fundamental, a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. It is a sublime miracle how a virgin could bring forth a child. But this is because Jesus, Son of God, came into our world, but without our sin nature from Adam. He did not inherit that because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And there has been an attack on the virgin birth of Jesus in days gone by in the so-called Christian church. Liberal denominations deny that. I've mentioned this a couple of times, but a friend of mine, when I was in the Air Force Chaplain School, was one of, I think the only other one, who had on his desk a Bible. And he had his Bible there, and we became very good friends. And he was at a duty station, I forget where he was, but he called me, and he said, "My senior chaplain is very liberal. He told me one time that it's not in my experience that virgins have babies." Exactly. It is not in your experience. It's in no one's experience. This is a miracle. It's a divine miracle. And if we accept Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then we can accept the miracle of the virgin birth. God brought forth Jesus' body without the aid of a human father. Now, understand this. Jesus did not begin as a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus has always been. He's the eternal Son of God, but he took on human form and came into our time, space, history at Bethlehem with a body like we have, being able to endure our suffering and our pains and experiencing that and facing temptation, yet without sin. So praise God. Everything was different since 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into this world. And even an ungodly world, materialistic world, acknowledges the birth of Christ. And when someone writes a check and puts December 24th, 2017, they're acknowledging the birth of Jesus. So the angel Gabriel responds to Mary about this very unusual child that will be born. And he says in verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And here are the words of Gabriel, the angel, the messenger from God, the strong one whose strength is in God. This one comes and he says, "Mary, this is how this is going to happen. Nothing is impossible with God." My friends, this is the God of the Bible. Nothing is impossible for him, not even a virgin bringing forth a child. Now let me ask you something. Do you feel like you're facing some impossible situation right now? To whomever else you may go, do not neglect to go to the God of the impossible. Amen. You can tell a friend, a loved one, a neighbor, you can sort it out in your own mind or try to, but go to the God who does the impossible and talk to him about it and tell him all about it. With God, nothing will be impossible. Isn't that great? And God still does miraculous things. Think of a hardened soul, a hardened sinner, being tenderized by the love of God and the grace of God and transformed. That, my friend, is a modern-day miracle, the miracle of salvation. Mary sweetly rests in this. In verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know what Mary did? She rested herself in the will of God. What a sweet attitude of submission that we all need to have before the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Work out your will and your plan, your purpose, dear Father, in my life. Let it happen according to the word and will of God. So the angel departed, and Mary was submitted to the message that came through the angel from God, and she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." Now here, I want you to notice something. how the angel revealed the will and plan of God. God was working behind the scenes to dispatch angels by his providential care to announce his plans for caring for the salvation of the lost through the birth of the Messiah. Now, this is amazing. Behind Gabriel being sent, there is the sovereign God of the Bible who demonstrates his providential care over us, his love for us, his passion to save sinners. Here is the God of the Bible showing his care to send the angel to announce to Mary that Jesus is going to be born so that the world can be saved, even though Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So God speaking through the angel, dispatching the angel to work out his providential care. What a tremendous account. Angels present when God is at work, demonstrating his goal of bringing salvation to this world. I want you to notice now back to Matthew chapter 1. Not only did the angel Gabriel go to Mary, but Joseph had a visitation. Matthew chapter 1, notice verse 18. An angel of the Lord was sent to Joseph to assure him to keep Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Messiah, as his wife. Now, we need to understand the customs here. But notice Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary, was betrothed to Joseph. Notice this. Before they came together. This is talking about in the intimacy of marriage. Before they came together, she was found with child. Over and over, in careful little details, the New Testament is teaching us the virgin birth, a cardinal doctrine of Scripture. Before they came together. And notice verse 16 of Matthew. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. The of whom relates only to Mary. It's very clear in the original Greek because it's feminine and it can only refer to Mary. So in this genealogy that says so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so, there's a change up here. It does not say, and Jacob begot Joseph and Joseph begot Jesus, because Joseph did not begat Jesus. Jesus was born of Mary. And so it inserts this, the husband of Mary, of whom, relating to Mary, was born Jesus, the virgin birth. And verse 18 states it another way. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this word, a very key word. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. We need to understand the culture a bit. So a young woman and a young man to be betrothed faced a legally binding covenant. And when they were betrothed to each other, it was much more than sometimes how our modern day engagement is taken. This was binding. They were considered husband and wife, as it says here, Joseph, the husband of Mary, at the betrothal, where the fathers made this agreement and husband and wife made this covenant with each other. They were betrothed to each other. They were husband and wife, but the marriage was not yet consummated in physical union. And so there was a period of time, maybe up to a year, a betrothal period where they did not live together. And in this time, if the woman was found to be unfaithful, it could be cause for stoning. She was not faithful to her marriage commitment, her betrothal commitment. It was in this period of time that Mary was found to be with child before they came together. But it says again that it was of the Holy Spirit. Joseph finds out about this. His betrothed is with child. What to do? by the Mosaic law, she could be put to death. She was guilty of a crime. What to do? So Joseph is pondering this. Notice verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example. I don't know how you picture Joseph, but I picture him as a man full of grace and graciousness. He was probably some years senior to Mary. He was a hardworking carpenter, an honest man, and he finds out that Mary is with child. He's thinking about this. He doesn't want to make an example out of her. He doesn't want to expose this to the elders of the town or of the synagogue. He's thinking about this, and he thought, I'll just kind of quietly divorce her, put her away, because in this period of time, if they were found to be unfaithful, it would require a writ of divorce. He said, I'll just put her away, and we'll not talk about it, and we'll go on about our lives. He's in that mind frame, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying. Now notice this. An angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a child. Joseph finds out that Mary's with child, and he's very troubled about it because he doesn't know the big picture. But God knows the big picture, so God sends an angel to him in a dream. Isn't this great how God works us all together, his providential care? So he thought about these. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. See, she's called wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He said, don't be afraid, Joseph. What Mary has in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. And not only that, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here's why. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' earthly name, Jesus, means one who saves, Savior. Christ means Messiah. And he is Lord because he's master. He has authority. But Jesus, his earthly name, and the angel is saying, this is what you're going to call this son. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and now Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel, with us, God, in Hebrew. Jesus is Emmanuel. God is here with us, in our presence, in our midst. And my friend, the whole history of the world is different since God came and lived among us. This is a very clear, a very simple argument for the deity of Christ. There are many, the cults deny that Jesus is God. Then I want to ask this, then why is he called Emmanuel, God with us, if he's not God? He is God with us. And the angel said this here. Verse 24, then Joseph, aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. He's betrothed to her. He's not going to put her away. He took to him his wife, as opposed to putting her away and divorcing her. Notice how carefully the virgin birth is restated. Verse 25, and did not know her intimately, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So Joseph respected Mary's virginity and this unusual pregnancy that she was having, after Jesus was born, a normal marital relationship followed. And yes, Mary and Joseph did have children, other brothers and sisters to the Lord Jesus. Among two of them, James, the writer of the book of James, and Jude, the writer of Jude, that, Lord willing, we'll come back to that book in the new year. So Joseph did what the angel had told him, and he called his son Jesus, verse 25, and he called his name Jesus. The work of God's providence, Joseph pondering, what shall I do? My wife has disgraced herself, so it seemed, but I don't want to embarrass her. Let me just quietly put this relationship away. And the angel intervenes. Who sent the angel? An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream. God sent the angel. He's carefully orchestrating all of these events. Joseph pondered. He dreamed. The angel appeared. But in all of this, prophecy was being fulfilled. A virgin would bring forth a child. Joseph was aroused from his sleep. Joseph followed the angel's instruction. Amazing timing in all of this. Providence at work. I don't know if I ever told you this story. I think I did, or maybe it was just to the pulpit committee. In 2014, December, I think it was December 16th, actually, I was out and about going to a bank and a post office to find out what I would need to do to set up new accounts for a new church in the area of Poetry, Texas. And I came home that day, and there was a little group of people that we'd agreed that we were going to form a church. And I came home that day, and there was a letter from Brooklyn, New York, East End Baptist Church. That day. And it was like God hit pause button. I couldn't press forward with those other plans. It was the strangest thing. And the timing of it. By chance? Not at all. God's providential care. Amazing. Absolutely amazing to see the hand of God. And many times we can't see it at the time. It's when we look back and we see, oh, that's how that all fit together. And here behind it is this kind hand of our gracious Father, providentially at work. He was at work in the life of Mary. He was at work here in the life of Joseph, but ordering the will and plan of God, fulfilling the prophet Isaiah from 700 years before, who said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. 700 years later, and sometimes we can get very impatient with God. Let me tell you something as I remind myself of this. God is not obligated to operate on your clock or mine. He has his own timing. He works his own ways. And we are to trust him and rely on him and not be frustrated at the hand of providence that we can't always see or work. Sometime later, it'll be clear. And you know, I wonder if this will be one of the amazing things of heaven. If God will pull back more of his providential working and we'll be able to say, I wonder if we'll be doing that through the ages of eternity, where God shows us more and more. I don't know that he's going to show us everything. Maybe he will, but I don't know that he'll show us everything, because we will never become God. He is God, and we are his servants. But I wonder in heaven if we will begin to see it, and it'll make sense more when we're there with the Lord. Now go with me to Luke chapter 2, because there's another Christmas angelic appearance in Luke chapter 2. And here we have angels dispatched to the shepherds to announce the birth of the Messiah. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth, that's Mary, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. I think it's pretty well understood that the shepherds outside Jerusalem near Bethlehem were keeping watch over flocks that would be used in the sacrifices at the temple. That in itself is an amazing object lesson. The shepherds watching over their sheep, their lambs, that would be used in sacrifice. And to them it was told that the Lamb of God would be born, who would be sacrificed in Jerusalem for our sins. Amazing. The shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks. Verse 9, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The angel appeared to Mary, to Joseph, and now to this humble group of people. The shepherds were somewhat looked down on, despised. They lived in the earth. They were dirty. They lived around dirty animals. And so they were not always appreciated. And maybe they smelled. I don't know. Probably so. And an angel comes to them. Isn't that great? To those who are the outcasts, an angel appears. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine these shepherds watching the flocks, watching the stars, dozing off around the campfire, on the lookout for wolves? And all of a sudden, this angel appears. And not just the angel, but God's glory shining, lighting up the sky. And here we have fireworks almost. I mean, just amazing. And they were afraid. We would have been too. Verse 19, or verse 10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. God specializes in reaching the lowly, the needy, the downcast, because he specializes in saving sinners. There was a sign over a car junkyard. We specialize in wrecks. That's a great sign for a local church. We specialize in wrecks. God can change a life because Jesus came and forgive our sins and the mess that we were without Christ and change us and transform us and take off our filthy garments and put on us the robes of righteousness. We never should think a despairing thought of doubt that, oh, so-and-so is past the grace of God. So-and-so is impossible, not with the God of the Bible. Salvation by grace through faith transforms a life. And God's glory appeared here to these shepherds. I love this. And he said, don't be afraid. Here's good news of great joy, which will be to all people. Not just to the Jews, the Gentiles alike. And here's what it is, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Wonderful words. Great news to you. Don't fear. I have good news. Christ the Lord has been born. The city of David, that's Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house, Beth, Lehem, of bread, house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. And where was he born? In the house of bread, the city of David, the Savior, the Christ the Lord, the one who satisfies the deepest spiritual hunger of every heart. And the angel said, this is a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now, I don't want to get too speculative here, but Gabriel was sent by God to Mary. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. And here an angel of the Lord was sent to these shepherds and had these details about this baby that would be born. Can you imagine for a moment what a discussion in the courts of heaven might have been like. When God communicates to these angelic beings what's going to take place, that this human young woman is going to bring forth a child, but without a husband, God is supplying the power and the conception. Can you imagine that discussion that God is having with these angels and then say, now I want you to go tell her this. I want you to tell him that. I want you to go tell the shepherds this. Wonder why Peter said about our salvation, things which angels long to look into. They want to peer into that. In their amazement, what is this thing that God is doing? This thing about saving these humans. That must have been an amazing discussion, if there was such. Or just maybe a commander's call where God, our sovereign Father, is saying, you, Gabriel, this, and you, this, and you, this. Go do my bidding. A Savior, Christ the Lord, and the babe is going to be in a manger. Wait a minute. To the angels, a babe, this human babe that is from God, is in the place where they feed animals? Isn't that a little smelly and dirty and distasteful? It's because Jesus stripped of himself the glory of heaven and stepped into our humanity. He was laid in a manger. Well, notice what happened. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel, so far this has been angel solo, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And now this glory that's in the sky is joined by other angels, and they're saying praise to God and peace on earth. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. They go back before the throne of God from where they had been dispatched. They return. Their job had been completed. God had used them in his providential care to make this announcement to the shepherds. They went back to the place from whence they had come. And notice what the shepherds did. When they went back into heaven, the angels, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I love that. The shepherds became evangelists, telling the good news that Christ had been born. Isn't it interesting that the angels went back to heaven and God used humans, lowly humans, to share the good news? I have never been out in the sky, and God could do this. In fact, it seems like it'd be a wonderful thing if on a regular basis we'd go out in the sky right here in New York City and we would see a whole group of angels flying by with a huge banner with the Romans Road on it, with John 3:16 on it. I've never seen that. And you know what? I don't expect to see it. You know why? Because Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. He told us to do that. He told us to make the good news known. God could use angels like this. He dispatched them to tell about the birth of Jesus. But it appears since Jesus' death and burial and resurrection that God has given us the commission to go and be the evangelists, to tell the good news, to tell the truth of the Christmas story. The shepherds went and they told everything that had happened, and people marveled at it. But look what Mary did in verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. If these shepherds were not believers in God's plan of salvation before, I think they were at this point. They were glorifying and praising God. The shepherds confessed that the Lord had revealed this news. And whom did God use? He used angels here to reveal it to them. This is God's providential care over angels being dispatched to the shepherds to announce the birth of the Messiah. Now, I'd like to point your attention to some observations about God's providential care over the angels. And I've listed them there in your notes for you. And let's just quickly think about each of these observations. Each time an angel or angels appeared as concerning the birth of the Messiah, they told their subjects, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's because of the message of Christmas that fear and fear of death can be broken. In each appearance, there's a clear sense that God is the one behind their work, their news, their announcements, and their comforts. The angels appear, but there's this sense that they are from God. God is the one making this known. So there is the hand of providence, God's providential care, even over the angels. Number three, the angels were used by God in one of the greatest miracles ever to occur, the incarnation and the birth of Christ. The angels were used. God used them in his providential power and care. So God's providential care extends even to the world of angels. Angels do God's bidding and they minister to God's people. Now let me apply this before we finish. We do well to bow to the wonder of the God who providentially dispatched angels to bring about the events of the incarnation and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. We bow before him in worship. Oh, come, let us adore him. And Christmas should be about worship. If this is not your tradition, start it tonight or in the morning. Before you open any gifts, turn to Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2 and read the Christmas story and bow in wonder at the God who sent his Son into our world, gave the very best gift that could be given, Jesus Christ, through whom we can have salvation. Make it your tradition. And if it's your tradition, continue it. If it's not, start it. Make it a new tradition. Read the Christmas story and pray together and worship the Lord in wonder. Another application is this. We do well to trust in our great and loving God, who even uses angels for our salvation, our well-being, our preservation, and our blessing. Can we trust in God? Can we rely on him? Why do we fret? Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. God can use all of these things, even angels, to work about the details in our lives and the direction in our life so we can rely on him and we can cease our fretting. What are you worried about today? What are you fretting over? Sit back and rest on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Now, a third application is this. We do not seek angels. Don't go looking for your angel. Nowhere are we told in Scripture to do that. Nor worship them. There are strange ideas that come, sometimes even in entertainment and other things about angels, as if we are to seek after them. I don't notice that Mary was looking for an angel when Gabriel appeared to her. Joseph was not looking for an angel when one appeared to him. And the shepherds certainly weren't. We don't seek angels. We don't worship them. We seek the one who sends them to do his will. And that's the God of the Bible. We seek after him and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I love is chili. Now, there are 100, maybe 1,000, maybe 5,000, I don't know, but there are a lot of ways to make chili. And We used to have an event in Texas for men, fathers and sons, men and boys. We called it the Chili Bowl. And it was usually in January, and sometimes it was, even there, it was cold. And the men would come with some concoction of chili. And we'd have a contest, who had the best chili. No joke, one year a man came and he said it was B&B chili. He didn't tell us what that was till after we ate it. The B&B stood for Beaver and Bobcat. He had some strange meat in that chili. I don't know if I had it or not. Probably just tasted like chicken. I don't know. There's chili with beans, even with rice, and no meat. But my favorite is some kind of chili con carne, with meat, with flesh. Carne, flesh. Jesus was incarnated. He took on himself flesh. And he came and lived among us on this earth. And if you went up to him, you could touch his flesh. He had flesh, human flesh. He was a human being, fully God and fully man. That's the message of Christmas. And why did God send his son like this? So that his son could die on a cross for our sins so we could be saved. That's the gift of Christmas. God's providential care orchestrated all of that. Let me ask you this. Have you received that greatest of all gifts, the Lord Jesus himself? Let's bow together. If you have not yet trusted Jesus to save you, why not today? Call on the Lord to save you. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that you died, were buried, and rose again. I'm asking you to save me. The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is there one person here today who would say, yes, I want to ask Jesus to save me. I want him to come into my life and forgive my sins. And I'm right now telling him, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross in my place. You rose again from the dead. I'm trusting in you. I'm asking you to save me. And in your heart to God, you're expressing that to him. You're putting trust in Jesus. Would you just raise up your hand and say, yes, that's me. I'm doing that today. I'm asking Jesus to save me. Amen. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is there a believer, you're fretting about something, and you need to be assured and comforted, and you see the providential hand of God, that he loves you and that he's trustworthy? Will you just commit your burden to the Lord right now and ask for his help, his strength? Our Father, we rejoice in you because you're worthy. You are able. There's nothing impossible with you. I pray, Lord, that there will not be one person putting their head on their pillow tonight who's not trusted Jesus to save them. I pray, Lord, for any weary believer fretting over something, some burden, some concern. I pray, Lord, they'll be able to put their head in rest on their pillow, knowing they've committed it to an all-powerful God who loves and cares. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. We praise you. In Jesus' wonderful, worthy, powerful name, amen.